Praise the Lord. Good morning. Good morning, everyone. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Yeah. Sunny out. The Leafs won last night. So it's all good. Should be excited. You know, I was thinking about, like, the accuser. You know, like they were talking about, like I just got to tell you, I was accused so bad my whole life. Like, when I was a young lad, like, I messed up in school. I was a lousy student. I was a druggie. I was a knucklehead. I really was. And I believed it. I was sure of it. I was convinced I was going nowhere. I had zero ambition. I thought I was a loser and everything. Faked it. But I was really, really, you know, inside just dying. And then something happened to me in 1976. I got saved. And I found out that the first most important day in your life is when you were born. But the second most important day is when you found out why you had the first day. And what a tragedy it is for people to live their entire life. And there are millions and millions and millions of people in the world that do it. And they never know why they were put here. They got jobs they hate. They're in jobs that they have to stay in because they want their retirement and they're paying into a pension or something. But they absolutely despise their job. And so they live their whole life, these few years we got on this planet, and they hate it, and then they die. Like, I think it's the greatest tragedy of all. I think that to know what your purpose is and go for it, there's great joy. I love getting up in the morning now. I can't wait. I'm out of bed early. I can't wait. Breakfast is my favorite meal. I just can't wait to get up. You know, like, it's awesome. And, you know, it's just exciting to be here. I'm thankful, Pastor Ralph, for inviting me. I think he's awesome. Brother Ralph is the best man around. Yes, he is. He's trustworthy. He's good. I like his boys, too. They're good lads, you know, and his wife's better than all of them. And so anyway, it's good. It says that you judge a man by the fruit in his life, and he's got good fruit. So I trust him. Amen. He's good. And nice to meet some of you. I know some of the young people, but now I get to meet some of the older folk. I was thinking, since it's planting time soon, I heard this joke. I hate to start a sermon with a joke, but every now and again you got to tell a joke. Some of these preachers tell jokes all the time. But anyway, I heard this joke about this old guy that he planted tomatoes in his backyard. And he couldn't plant them because he was getting older and his son was just put in prison. And so his son would help him dig up the backyard to plant the tomatoes. And so he wrote to his son, got a hold of his son. He said, son, he says, I won't be able to plant my tomatoes this year because I'm getting a little too old. It's too hard to work. He said, and if without you here, I can't do it. He said, don't worry about it, Dad. That's where the bodies are buried. And so the next day, the FBI, the police and everything was there. They dug up the whole backyard. Right. And they found absolutely nothing. Right. They apologized to the old man for digging up his backyard, and they left. He gets a call from his son. Dad, go ahead and plant those tomatoes. He said, that's the best I can do under the circumstances. You know? And so I'm telling you, like, it's exciting to be alive, isn't it? I'm talking about, like, purpose. Like, if you're not happy coming to church, you'll be happy when you leave. I promise you, you're not doing very good. Right. But I just think that, you know, once you find out your purpose, like I was always here's what people say to me all the time. It's really weird. Oh, you should have seen me when I was before I was saved. I would have. You know, no. You were no different. God doesn't change your personality. I was loud before I was saved. I continue to be loud. My wife was quiet before she was saved and she's still quiet. God doesn't take your personality away. He just ignites it. He just breathes fire on it. He just makes you different. He takes your personality and uses it for his kingdom. And so, you know, I church people, they bug me sometimes, you know. And you can tell I hung around with young people. You got to be real or they will run you right over. And so I just think that you need to know what you're called to do. It's the same as the old hunting dog, the old hound dog. The owner, his master, puts him in his pen. He's in his pen all day, and all he does is sleep all day. That's all he does is sleep all day. And then about 5 o'clock, up the driveway comes the pickup truck with his master. The dog is up. The dog is going like this. His tail is moving. Everything is shaking and everything is rattling. The farmer or the master comes up, pulls the tailgate down on the truck. and that dog knows he's going hunting. And all of a sudden, that dog went from a like just a lazy, mediocre, like apathetic dog into a dog ready to go. Why? Because God made him a hunting dog. And that's what his purpose is. And that's why he was excited when the master came and he was going hunting. You know what I mean? So anyway, that's not what I'm going to talk about. Anyway, how many just get in life, and I know there are people here today, and you can hide it, but I'm smart enough to know that we're all the same, and enough is enough. Do you ever feel like just saying enough is enough? I am tired of this. I'm not going to live like this anymore. I'm not going to allow the enemy to kick me around anymore. I'm going to rise to a new level. And it's not emotion. It's not an emotional thing. It's a decision. Passion isn't a sensation. It's a decision. People get it all wrong. And so people sit in church with the paralysis of analysis. They analyze everything, but they paralyze themselves. They never do anything, and no one listens to them. Right? And so I'm here to tell you that I just started reading. I was asked to go to Prince Edward Island. I was there last weekend to do a men's retreat or a men's breakfast and then do Sunday morning in church. And the pastor that phoned me and he said, listen, by the way, we're going through a book. And on that Sunday that you're here, you have to do Esther. I'm thinking, like, are you out of your mind? Like, I don't want to do Esther. Like, I said to him, I said, Pastor, I said, why don't you just skip your book for a week? Let me do whatever I want. And then you can go back to Esther the next week. He wouldn't let me off the hook. He said, no, you got to do Esther. Best thing that ever happened to me. So I, for the last few weeks, I've been reading the book of Esther. And I kind of thought at first it was like a girly thing, you know. And then I thought, as I read it, it is awesome. And so I'm going to talk to you a little bit this morning about some of the things that I got out of this. It's like fresh off the press. Like I'm just getting, I even got some fresh stuff in the prayer room today to share with you. But it's a really awesome story. It's a story about feasts and sex and a beauty pageant. And plots of assassination and executions and annihilating a race of people, justice, no compromise, promotion, redemption. What a story. What a great story. Got five main characters. And actually, gentlemen, three of them are men. You know what I mean? So there's King Ahasuerus, Queen Vashti, Esther, Mordecai, and Haman. They're the main characters in the story. And the story begins with a wife saying a thunderous no to her husband. Has anything changed? You know what I mean? Like, are you kidding? And you're going to love this story. It's a really good story. And it's got a lot of truth in it that you can take home. And it's incredible. But it was written, my Bible's falling apart. It was written, they say, by either Ezra, Nehemiah, or even Mordecai. They don't know who wrote the book. And Esther was not a Persian. She was a young Jewish girl, actually a conquered people. And so it's really the first Cinderella story in the entire world. It's a story of a girl that goes from rags to riches. I mean, to be the most powerful woman in the kingdom, you know. And, of course, the king, Ahasuerus, another name from Xerxes, and he was the king. There's movies out today in the that were in the theaters, like the 300 or the Spartan 300. And that was the Greeks. Ahasuerus was the king of Persia. And he was going against the Greeks. He wanted to wipe out Greece and Athens and all that. And he was planning a war. And so he had a 6-month feast. Now, I've been to parties before, but a 6-month party, don't you think that's a bit much? 6 months of partying, but it was more than a party. It was a planning session with 127 of his princes in his 127 provinces from India to Ethiopia. He ruled the world pretty much. And they got this planning session, but they were having a big party. And then after that 6-month party, he calls a 7-day party. That's even a big party. He has a 7-day party. And this party is for everybody in the kingdom, from small to great. So he has this great big party, right? And he has this 7-day feast. And it's a drunken orgy.
it's absolutely like they're just having a big drunk. It's ridiculous. And at the seventh day, he calls for his wife Vashti to come and parade herself in front of this drunken mob. And she says no. I love it. It was like I always used to read this story thinking she was rebellious. Not anymore. I think she's one of the greatest characters in the Bible. I believe that because she said a thunderous no to a drunken mob, that she had dignity. And she knew anybody can say no to a bunch of riffraff. But very few people could say no to a king, all these princes, and the whole nation. And yet this girl said no. And all the men were so insecure, they thought she was starting the first feminist movement. Right? The first women's lib movement, which she wasn't. That was not her intention. She just had dignity and character. And she said no. And I got thinking about that. I want to talk to you about the power of saying no. And I thought about this too. Just think of it. If she hadn't have said no, we wouldn't have had Esther. You don't know when you say no to some things who you're paving the way for. When I was a young lad and I said no to the devil, I said no to him. I said no to drugs and alcohol and no to that lifestyle and no to that. And I said, I'm going to serve God. I'm going to give my life to young people. I said no. And I don't know. I didn't know at that time how many people would be affected by that no that I said. And so she didn't know what would be affected by her no, but it cost her a lot. It might have cost her life. We don't know for sure. It definitely cost her crown. You know what I mean? So we know that. And then I got looking in the Bible about all these characters in the Bible that had the guts to say no. First guy I want to talk to you about is Moses. Here's Moses in the most wealthy, wealthy country in the world. He's right in the top. He's the richest kid in the town. And yet the Bible says that he chose rather than to suffer the affliction with the people of God once he found out what his identity was. You know, there's a lot of people in life that don't know why they're here. Like I said, they don't know what their identity is. That's why this all this transgender and all this stuff that's going on today, the thing that's so bad about it is not the poor kid that's suffering with these thoughts in their mind. It's these lying politicians, these lying teachers, these lying doctors and that tell them that it's normal. The biggest thing about it that makes it so bad is that they lose their identity as a person of who they are. And as soon as you lose your identity, you're done. As soon as you don't know who you are, you're done. And the suicide rate is through the roof with these kids. And no one talks about it. And everybody just says, oh, you got to be politically correct. Please, they'll shoot me. They'll hang me. I love people. I'm not mean. I'm the nicest person around. I'll bend over backwards for anybody. I don't care if you got pins through your head. I don't care if you got tattoos from head to toe. Doesn't matter to me. That doesn't indicate your heart condition. You know, I know a lot of people that go to church carry a Bible. They're the devil. Yeah, they are. Yes, they are. I met them. I heard them talk. Yeah. And so Moses said no. Rich guy said no. He said, I'm going to suffer with the people of God. And you know the story of Moses and what he done. Daniel's another one. He said no. Them conniving old weaselly conspiracy like heads in Babylon that were jealous of Daniel. Daniel was anointed. Daniel was awesome. Daniel was a young man that was filled with God. And they just were so jealous of him. They knew that he prayed three times a day. The weasels. They knew that he would pray. And so they went to the king and they said, oh, king, you're so awesome. And kings are so egotistic. Just like this Ahasuerus guy. He was an egotistic, narcissistic king. And so he goes and they say, oh, king, if anybody petitions any other god or any other thing other than you these next few days or whatever weeks, it will be thrown into the lion's den. And they knew Daniel was a man of character. They knew that he wouldn't say no. And sure enough, they go and catch him praying, and you know the story. It backfired on them. I call it Holy Ghost backfire. And it's going to happen again. It happened all through the Bible. It will happen again in our lifetime. You will see a Holy Ghost backfire. The Church of Jesus Christ looks like it's defeated. Looks like we lost our voice. looks like everybody, every other interest group, every other thing is being pushed ahead, and the church, no one listens to it. I tell you, I think the church is the greatest thing on planet Earth, and God's about ready to do something powerful, and I just hope that I see it with my own eyes before I die. And if I don't, my kids will see it. Glory to God. And see the power of God. So Daniel said, no, I think the three Hebrew guys are awesome. You know, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. Actually, their Hebrew names were Azariah, Hananiah, and Mishael. But Babylon takes you and wants to change your identity and make you worldly. So they took their Hebrew names and made them Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. Right? And they were their Babylonian names. And then, and you know the story, they made the big statue and they said, you got to bow down. And they said, we're not bowing. The king got mad because he didn't want to kill them. They were that smart. He knew they were that. He got a lot invested in these Jewish boys. He doesn't want to kill them, so he gives them a second chance. He said, if you bow down, nothing will be said anymore. We'll do that. The devil always wants to negotiate. When you start saying no to the devil, he'll start negotiating with you. And you say no. And so the three Hebrew boys said, no, we're not doing it. And then he got angry like that. And he said, heat the furnace up 7 times hotter. Right? And I'm going to tell you, that's exactly what's happening today. The furnace in the world for our youth culture is being heated up 7 times hotter. But I got news for you. The very people that heated the furnace up, the very fire that they kindled is killing them. And so all the movie stars and all the people that are in it, the very fire that they kindled, and the musicians and the people that are not doing right, and the leaders that are not doing right, and they're leading a generation down the garden path, the very fire that they created is actually destroying their lives. They can't keep their marriages together. They can't keep their... It's just a disaster what's going on. And I say, these three Hebrew boys, they went into it. You know the story. They go up to the king and they say, well, okay, you know, our God's able to deliver us, and he will deliver us. But even if he doesn't, we're still not bowing, O king. Great, you know, it covers every theology that you want, right? And then they throw them into the fire. And I got to read you this verse. It's Daniel 3, verse 27. Could you put that up for me? Daniel 3, verse 27. And the satraps, administrators, governors, and the king's counselors gathered together, and they saw that these men on whose bodies the fire had no power, the hair of their head was not singed, nor their garments affected, and the smell of fire was not on them. I got reading that, and I said, these three boys said no to the devil. They said no to the king, right? And they go through the fire. They go through a difficult time, because how many know that in your life you're going to go through difficult times? And I would say that you should start coming to prayer meeting. Don't wait till you get into a crisis. I want to tell you something. Don't wait. Teach your heart faith when you don't need it. And when you do need it, your heart will teach you faith. You know what I mean? So you got to come and pray, because I want to tell you something. Bad things happen to everybody. I'm not a preacher of doom, but it's just a reality. We all go through struggles. Whether it's a health issue, finances, relationship problems, marriage problems, you name it. And you say, oh, nothing's going to happen to me. Yeah, sure. Well, then you're special. We all go through stuff. In fact, Martin Luther King said, I never grow on a good day. I only grow in conflict and adversity. You never grow on a good day. You grow when you go through trouble. You grow when you go through hard times. These boys go in the fire. God didn't deliver them from the fire. They had to go into the fire. Some guys got burnt. Read the book of Hebrews. Some of our forefathers were sawn in too, and they didn't have power tools. How do you figure that? And it says right in the book of Hebrews, they didn't accept deliverance. They could have accepted deliverance, but they wanted to have a greater resurrection. Gee, I'd sooner have, forget it. Like I'm chicken. You know, I'm just going to tell you right now. But these three boys go in the fire, and the smell of the smoke wasn't even on them, Pastor. They get out of this fire, and there's no smell of the world on them. There's no smell of this adversity on them. And the Lord speaks to me, and he says, that's the trouble with a lot of people. They get offended, and they carry it. They walk around with self-pity and all kinds of depression and anxiety, and instead of going through it, they allow it to attach it, and every time you're around them, you can smell it. That's all you can smell. And you don't want to be around people like that. Am I telling you the truth? You want to be around people that are going to help you, not negative people. Because everybody goes through trouble, but I want to go through struggles and come out. I'm not saying you don't have battles and struggles and you go through a time. But, you know, when I was going through the cancer thing, I was having a real hard time. I was. Three times the enemy attacked me with anxiety. I never felt anxiety in my life. And I'm telling you, it was so heavy on me. If anybody's ever had it here, I couldn't even breathe. I laid on the couch and I thought, what are they going to do to me? What's going to happen to me? You know what I mean? Like, I thought my life was going good. I was healthy. I tried to take care of myself. And then they tell me this. You know what I mean? And I just felt like closed in. And I remember I got up in the middle of the night in my house and I couldn't hardly breathe. And I stood in the middle of my living room and I put my hands in the air and I started to sing and I started to pray. And I said, Jesus, help me, help me, help me. Please come and help me. I need your help. And I'll tell you, that evil spirit lifted off of me. It had to go. It couldn't stay. But I could have invited it in and picked out curtains for it, you know, and stuff. And that's what people do. And then you think the devil is not relentless. And then a few weeks later went by and I was doing pretty good. And then I'm telling you, like, my symptoms were getting worse and I was getting like, and of course the doctors, they really help you. You know what I mean? Like, they tell you the worst, you know what I mean? And so then I remember I was in church one Sunday morning. I was in a bad state. I was in a terrible state. I couldn't even lift my hands. I mean, that spirit attacked me again. That same ugly thing attacked me again. And I couldn't get free. And one man in our church, great man of God, he saw I was in distress. And he walked up and he says, come with me. He took me right out to the into the foyer of the church, right during church service. And he said, what's the problem? I said, I told him like that. And he said, in the name of Jesus, he said, repeat after me. And he led me in a prayer of deliverance. And I tell you, he prayed for me. And that spirit left. It left. I couldn't believe how fast it left. So then the Lord began to reveal to me, it is a spirit. It's an evil spirit. Right? And it left me. You know, and I went in, I could praise the Lord and everything. And then it attacked me one more time 3 years ago. I went to Bethel Church there in California with a buddy of mine. And we went there to get prayed for. They were having a healing thing. And I went up and I got prayed for. I went to 15 church meetings and I went up every time to get prayed for. They prayed for me. The young people in their Bible school, they prayed for me. They were calling out white blood cells, red blood cells, livers. Like they called out everything. I'm telling you, I couldn't believe how much these kids, they must have a doctor's course there. They were calling out everything. Nothing happened to me. Nothing. Everybody else is getting touched by God. I'm like this. Nothing. You know, and I'm praying. Nothing happens to me. And the last day I'm there, the Lord speaks to me. And you ever have the Lord speak to you and you don't like what he tells you? He speaks to me and he says this to me. He says, I'm not going to do something for you. I'm going to do something through you. And I said, no. And I knew it was God. And I had to go through all these operations and all this stuff and everything like that. And you know what? I can honestly say that's 3 years ago. But I'm going to tell you something. I come out the other side. I feel like more anointing. I feel more love for people. I feel more compassionate for people. Like, it's awesome. And at the time, I didn't like it, but I wouldn't trade it for a minute for what I have now. It's awesome. But I didn't let it get me. And the last day I was in California, I was standing in the church, and that same ugly spirit attacked me again. It attacked me again. And there I was in church. And Buddy, the buddy that wrote that song, We Are Not Slaves to Fear, he started singing it. I never heard it before. And that spirit lifted off of me, and it's never come back. You know, it reminds me of Jesus in the wilderness. Three times the devil came to him. And then the power of the Holy Ghost came, and the angels came and ministered to him. And that's exactly what happened to me. So I said no to the devil. Vashti said no. Caused great embarrassment for the king. Starts the beauty pageant. They got a decree out. Now they got to get a new queen. Right? So they search, and they go through all the 127 provinces. The word is out. Pick the beautiful young virgin girls. And Josephus says they picked about 400. I don't know how they get that figure. But anyway, we know there was more than one. So there was probably hundreds of young, beautiful Jewish girls, or not Jewish girls, Persian girls, that they picked from the 127 provinces, drop-dead gorgeous. What a problem that king had. You know what I mean? And so they brought them to this king. You know what I mean? And this is what puzzles me. Esther outshines them all. And I got thinking to myself, do you think that she was that much more beautiful than the rest of them? No. I don't think so. I think she had something different. I think she had the anointing of God. I think she had the glory of God on her. I think she had the favor of the Lord on her life. And God had a plan for her life and let her shine. And Esther means star. That's what it means. And she outshined them all. And they took care of her more than all the other girls. And you know in the story, and I got thinking about it, the oil of the Lord. What's going to set you apart? The Bible says in Matthew chapter 25, there's a story about five wise and five foolish virgins. All of them had lamps. All of them had a little bit of oil. Some of them had more oil. All of them were waiting for the bridegroom. All of them slumbered and all of them slept. But some of them took care of their lamps better, and they had more oil, and the other ones were running out. They let their, I'm going to say, Christianity, if I can use that term, they let it become casual, like Esau did. They just let their Christian life become casual, and you know the story. When the bridegroom came, the five foolish were cast out, and the five wise were kept, because they had oil. I want to say to you like this, keep your oil lamp going. Keep your passion up. Come to church with enthusiasm. Young people, live right before God. You know what I mean? Make good choices. Amen? That's good preaching, Brother Bruce, by the way. I think so. Anyway, so Queen Esther is chosen, but she does not reveal her identity right away. You know, it reminds me of some people, they get saved and they want to tell everybody about it everywhere. Sometimes it's better to shut your mouth. You know what I mean? Sometimes it's better to come in stealth and just let your light shine. And so she comes in and she doesn't reveal her true identity right away. She's saving it. You know what I mean? And then I'm going to introduce to you now Mordecai. So Mordecai is her uncle. He's older than her, and he took care of her because she was an orphan girl. And he must have had some official job because he hung around the gate. You know what I mean? So he had to have some kind of an official position in the city of Shushan in Persia, which is modern-day Iran. And as he's sitting around the gate, he overhears a plan of assassination. Two eunuchs are going to kill the king. Right? It's a great story. They should make a movie of this, right? And he tells Esther, go tell the king that there's going to be a plot of assassination. They check it out, sure enough, then they hang those two guys, right? And then that brings on this next guy, this evil guy. You always got to have a villain, don't you? It's not a good story, right? So Haman's the evil guy. He's the first Hitler in the Bible, right? And he's the prime minister. So he's right up there, like he's almost like in second command in the whole kingdom, right? And everybody bows before him. You read the story. It only takes you 20 minutes to read the story, 25 minutes to read the story. He comes in and everybody bows to this Haman except Mordecai. He's a Jew. He's not bowing. He says no. Sometimes you just got to say no, don't you? Sometimes you just got to say no. Everybody say no. It's a real short word. No, you got to say no. Listen to me. You got to say no to credit card debt. You got to say no to sexual immorality. You got to say no to porn. You got to say no. You got to say no to self-pity. God, I hate self-pity. It feels good, but it ruins your life. And everybody around you can't stand you. I could help you if you hung around with me. You know what I mean? But you got to say no. It stops right here. This morning at Jubilee Church, whatever your issue is, no, you're not going to have your way in my life. Man, it's hot in here. So you got to say no. And I believe that when you say no, it's not a no just to say no. It's a no that you say into the unseen world. And every angel in heaven hears it. And every demon in hell hears it. And I just say no to some things. I say, I'm not going to live like that anymore. I've been in church long enough to have bad attitudes, critical spirits, offenses, everything. I just will not allow them to be attached to me. I'm not saying I don't go home and battle, but I battle. And the reason why I'm standing in front of you is because I got the victory over them, or else I'd be dead. And so I'm not telling you something that I haven't gone through. And so Esther, you know, the Prime Minister Haman, he can't stand this guy. He won't bow to him. And this provokes him. It provokes him so bad. If you read the story, he says, I'm not going to only kill him. I'm going to kill his whole race. That's a bad attitude. Like, think about it, folks. Like, I've been mad at people before, but I wasn't going to go shoot their whole family. You know what I mean? Like, this guy wants to wipe out the nation. They say there was 12 million Jews that lived there that time. I don't know how they figure that out. right? And so, listen, I'm wondering why he hated them so bad. Why did this Haman hate the Jews so bad? I'll tell you why. He was an Agagite from the Amalekites. And he knew, he was a smart man because he would rate high up and think, and he would have knew his history. Would you agree? I would think if this guy's an official in the most powerful country in the world, he would have knew his history. And he knew that the Amalekites were destroyed by the Jews. And do you know Mordecai? Do you know who he was an offspring of? He was an offspring of Kish. Do you know who Kish was? Kish was Saul, King Saul's father. Right? Who was the guy that was told to kill all the Amalekites? King Saul. He goes and kills them all. But you know, remember, he never killed the king and he brought back the sheep and everything. And then Samuel, the prophet, come in. How would you like to have a prophet come to your church like that? What's that I hear? Oh, the king's still alive. And he takes him up and cuts him up with his sword. Samuel, the prophet, comes in and says, he don't say, thus saith the Lord, you know, there's hope for you. He just kills him. You know, like, that's a good preacher. You know what I mean? Like, and that, so Haman knows he hates the Jews because they killed his people. He hates them, so he wants to destroy these Jews. And so he manipulates the king to sign the decree. And when the king signs a decree and puts his signet ring on it, it was the law of the Medes and Persians, which could not be altered. Even the king himself could not revoke the decree to kill all the Jewish people. Right? And so they were going to wipe them all out. So, you know, and then Queen Vashti, you know, if you read it, let me just read it to you. It says this in chapter 4, verse 11. And all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that any man or woman who goes into the inner court to the king who has not been called shall be put to death, except the one whom the king holds out the golden scepter and that he may live. Yet I myself have not been called to the king these 30 days. So they told Mordecai Esther's words. Then Mordecai told them to answer Esther, do you not think in your heart that you will escape the king's palace any more than any other Jews? For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise from the Jews from another place. But you know your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you've been called to the kingdom for such a time as this? And everybody uses this verse to preach. Right? Then Esther told them to return this answer to Mordecai. So gather all the Jews and they fasted and whatever like that. And then they did what she said. And she said, I'm going to go in. Here she is. She says, I'm going to go in and see the king. And I understand that if he doesn't accept me, I'm going to be killed. And she said, if I perish, I perish. Right. And I got thinking about this. One queen was invited and didn't come. The other queen wasn't invited and went. You know what I mean? And I got thinking about that. And I got thinking in Matthew, or what verse is it in the Bible? In Matthew chapter 22, there's a story of a great wedding feast. And everybody that was invited didn't come. And the king got mad. And he got mad and he went and wiped them all out. And then he said, go and invite all the people that aren't supposed to come to come. You know what I mean? And whoever, like in that story in the Old Testament, if the king held his scepter out, she was accepted and she would live. You know what I mean? And of course, you know the story. He did hold his scepter out for Esther and she lived. But in the story for our lives, we were called to the wedding. We were outside the gates. We weren't even invited to come. And Jesus came and he held out the cross so that you and I could receive him and come into the kingdom of God and live. We were certain to perish, but Jesus rescued us. You know, I often wonder that Jesus Christ is dying on the cross, right? And the devil gets him on the cross. The devil's double-minded. You know, everything about the devil, he's a lying rascal. He doesn't know if he's coming or going. He doesn't. So he gets Jesus on the cross. He gets all the crowd to get all stirred up and they say, crucify him, let Barabbas go. And they get Jesus on the cross. Then he gets him on the cross. Now he wants him off the cross. Did you ever read in the Bible in Matthew, I think 26? He says, come down from the cross, come down from the cross. You know why? Because the devil saw something now that he never saw before. He's stupid. I shouldn't say that for kids here. I shouldn't say that word, but he's not very intelligent. Right? And he gets Jesus on the cross, and now he wants him off the cross again. He wants to get him off the cross. I'm thinking, you're confused, devil. But the devil saw something. He saw an invisible document nailed behind his hand. It says it in the Bible. And the devil read it, and he figured, uh-oh, I'm in trouble. This guy that's on the cross that's about to die has never sinned. No one ever has ever died with no sin. What's going to happen if he dies? You know what I mean? And then he reads Colossians 2:20. The handwritten ordinances, the handwritten things that were against you, every sin that you committed, every dirty thought that you thought, everything that you've done, the Bible says in Colossians, he took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And the devil read that and he said, come down from the cross. You saved others. Yourself you cannot save. And Jesus stood on the cross like that and he said, no. He said the greatest no ever said in the whole world. He said, no, I am not coming down. There's people in Dunville, Ontario, 2018, need me to stay here. And he died on the cross for our sins and for our salvation. Right? Amen. Oh, I love it. It's a great story. Right? And so we're going for it. I'm almost done. Right? It's a great story. King Esther, so she comes in and the king accepts her. And I get a hold of this. And he says, oh, you're awesome. He says, I'm going to give you anything up to half of your kingdom. My gosh, he's a generous dude. He was probably smoking dope. I don't know what he was doing. I mean, most husbands will give their wives pretty much, I'll give my wife pretty much anything, but up to half the kingdom? give me a break. But anyway, so he's going to give her half the kingdom. And anyway, so she says, what would you like done? She said, well, I want to have a banquet for Haman and you. So Haman's all excited because he thinks, oh, they're going to promote me. The queen's going to have a big banquet for me. And then as Haman's leaving, you know, the thing, he sees Mordecai. And Mordecai ain't bowing. And it infuriates him. Right? And even though he's one of the wealthiest men in the city, and though he could buy anything he wants, he could have the fastest chariot, he could have the best horses, he could have the best tunics, anybody in the thing, he is so upset because of this Mordecai, this Jew that won't bow to him. Right? And I got thinking about it, folks. I got thinking about this. The world will never like us. And I wrote down this. Righteous people irritate the wicked simply because you exist. Just simply because we are alive, the church. Do you think the world is ever going to like the church? Do you think the media are ever going to like the church? I'm telling you right now, they will never like us. They will never support us. I mean, the church of Jesus Christ in the world today feeds more poor people, helps more people than any other organization in the world, but they will never say one thing for the church. They'll just find some minister that committed some crime and blast it all over the thing. And they don't realize that there's a million other ministers like Ralph that serve God with purity and with passion and with honesty. There's hundreds and thousands of them all over the world. People say, I'm not going to church. The minister committed a crime. Well, you still bank and the banker's a crook. You know what I mean? I'm gonna tell you something. I just got no time for it. So anyway, that night after they leave, and old Haman goes home to his wife and he says they're gonna have a banquet for me, and he's dancing and he's really excited. But the king has a dream that night. He can't sleep. He doesn't have a dream. He can't sleep. I can understand this king because I'm like him. I can't sleep most nights. If you're ever up at 2 a.m, give me a call. You know, like I'm up. But anyway, so what I do sometimes, and I'm not that spiritual, really. I go out and watch TV. My wife says, why don't you go out and read your Bible and pray? No. No, I'm going to go watch TV, sports mostly, or something that's on, you know, and then eventually I fall asleep. So this king can't sleep. So what's he do? They don't have TV in his day, but the Persians kept records of everything. And so he says, go and get the book of records and come and read it to me. And so they go, and you can imagine the thousands of records they got in Persia. And he goes, and they pick out this one record about the story where Mordecai saved him from the two assassins. You tell me God's not up to something, and people don't believe in God. Read the Bible. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of the Lord. I just read the story, and my faith is built. This has really happened. You know. And so he starts reading. Oh, this guy, Mordecai, I remember that story. Those two guys that were going to kill me, we hung them on the gallows. Oh, that guy, have we honored this man? In Persia, we always honor people that do stuff like this. And we never honored him yet. This could have happened years before. I don't know. Right? He said, we're going to honor him. So Haman goes in the next day thinking that he's going to get the big party. And the king says, what should be done for the person that the king wants to honor? And he's thinking, oh, bless God. Well, he should be getting the royal robe on, and he could get the king's steed and the royal crest, and he should be paraded throughout the whole city. And they say, hail the guy that the king honors, and everything like that. He says, okay, I want you to parade Mordecai through the streets, right? And honor him. Oh, he went home after that day. That was the worst day of his life. He went home. He had his tail between his legs. And you know the story. And then she calls in and she says, let's have a second banquet. I mean, Queen Esther, like, she's got patience. I'm not that patient. Men, if you're married, isn't it true? Your wives, they string you right out to the, like, you know, like, they get you right out, like, anyway, I'll get in trouble today. But she comes in for the second banquet, and then she reveals her identity of who she is. She says, they're going to kill me, and they're going to kill all my people. The king, who was drunk, who signed the thing, that he was manipulated into signing this thing, he said, who's going to kill my wife? Who's going to kill my queen? She pointed her bony finger at that Haman, and she said, that evil, wicked Haman, he's going to kill us all. He said, that gallows that he created for Mordecai, take him out and hang him. That's the royal backfire. You know what I mean? And then he said, oh, not only him, take his 10 sons and hang them too. And so they hung them and everything and executed them all. And Mordecai was promoted. Mordecai was promoted, just like Daniel was promoted, just like the three Hebrew boys were promoted. Everybody gets promoted when you say no to the devil. I'm going to tell you, everybody here, when you say no to some of the things that are bothering you, when you say no to things that you got hidden in your life and you bring them out into the light, I'm going to tell you something. God will help you. God will take care of you. I told this at a men's retreat, and like a lot of men have problems, even women have problems, but mostly men have problems with pornography. It's just men get turned on by what they see. We know that. Boys are just, they're not couth about it. I mean, like, I walk my daughter through the mall when we go shopping. My daughter is drop-dead gorgeous, you know, and she's stunning. She's not just gorgeous, she's stunning and everything like that. And I'm not just saying it because she's my daughter. The boys break their necks looking at her. You know, they have no couth at all. You know, but you know, girls are like really way, way more, you know, subtle about the whole thing. If they see a cute boy, they don't bust their neck looking at you. They get their girlfriends, they go into the bathroom, and they say, did you see him? Did you see him? You know, like he's awesome. You know what I mean? It's just the way they operate, but men don't do that. And so, and I often say, when they start having an underwear store in the mall for men, I'm leaving the earth. You know, yeah, I'm just royally vocating the, I'm gone, Brother Ralph. Brother Bruce is out of here, you know. And so anyway, God is good. He is so good. So you got to say no to the enemy. And so I was doing a men's retreat at a camp, and there was about 60 or 70. I don't know how many men there was. There was a large number of men. And the first night I was talking about killing a giant. You remember, young people, when you were there, I had my rocks and I had my sling and that, and I talk about killing the giant. And then, so I have 5 stones, and they're good-sized stones. I get them from the beach in Lawrencetown in Nova Scotia. They'll knock your head off. Like, they're as big as a baseball. They're about a 16-ounce boulder, as big as a baseball. That's the kind that David killed the giant with. It wasn't a little pebble. It was like, it would be like a 100-mile-an-hour fastball right in the forehead, right? And so I had these here stones, and so I was talking about killing giants. And one of the things I brought up was pornography. And I talked about that men need to get free from this, because it really plagues our generation. It paralyzes young men and even older men, even married men. And it bothers me. And so I want to help men to get free, you know. And so I was talking to them. Well, I'm telling you, it was the worst meeting I was ever in my life. After the service, no one wanted to talk to me. You know, like everybody kind of like, no, usually people come up and say, that was good. Thank you. Thank you. No one even came near me. I was like the plague. I'm telling you. And I thought, I went back to my little cabin that they had for me. And I thought, that went over really well. Right. And I'm sitting there all night thinking, this is a disaster. I want out of here. I want the rapture to happen right then. you know. So anyway, I get up the next morning. A 65, 66-year-old man walks up to me. He said, could I speak to you? I said, go ahead. He said, what you talked about last night, he said. Because I told him, I said, as long as you keep things in your life in the darkness, it will never get free. But as soon as you confess it and you bring it out into the light, God will deal with it. You know, like when he went into the garden, he said, Adam and Eve, where are you? It wasn't a geographical question. It was a confession question. You know what I mean? He wanted to know where they were. And they were away from God. So he said, every night when my wife goes to bed, I watch pornography. And he says, I want to be free from it. This is an older man, right? And I said, okay, well, let's pray. So we prayed and everything like that. And so I finished the retreat. The rest of the retreat went awesome because there was all kinds of other men that had issues. And then I was supposed to go to their church on Sunday morning because they were going to go from the retreat place. And then I was going to finish up the talk Sunday morning with all the church over in Dartmouth, Nova Scotia. I pulled into the parking lot with my wife. The gentleman that I prayed for at the retreat gets out of his car next to me and his feet don't touch the ground. He is free at last. He is going to church with a step like he never had. He got free. I'm going to tell you something. It was like a highlight because I could see that man, he loved God with all his heart. He was just bound by something and he couldn't say no to it. And then once he got the courage to say no, where the devil's firmly resisted, he cannot linger. He had to leave. And so I want to say to you this morning, is there anybody here, not pornography, but that could be a problem, but just any issue, that you're in a crisis. You're in a crisis in your home. You're in a crisis in your life. You're in a crisis with something in your life that you need a miracle. And you're sitting here and you're thinking, how am I going to get free from this? How am I going to get victory over this? If you're in any kind of a crisis, financial crisis, relationship crisis, health crisis. Could I see your hand? Don't be afraid. Put your hand up. Okay, some of you are, right? Some of you are. I want to tell you, you that put your hand up, would you please stand just before God, not before these people, but before God Almighty, and close your eyes. Just close your eyes and lift both hands up to heaven. I don't need to know what your problem is. You talk to God. You're standing here. And that, and if you've got a real issue and something that's hidden in your life, that's a sin that you haven't confessed, you can talk to Pastor Ralph. You can talk to somebody that's trustworthy that you can share with, and they can help you. But I'm going to pray. Some of you need a miracle. I believe in the name of Jesus that you say in your spirit right now, no. No! The enemy is not going to get victory over me. No! Right into the unseen world. Not into this realm, but into the everlasting realm. We say, no! We need a miracle, Lord. Here at Ralph's church, Pastor Ralph's church here in Dunville, Ontario. Jesus, and I just pray for these precious people that have stood to their feet. And they have somewhat of a crisis or some problem that they're facing. And I pray in the name of Jesus for supernatural miracles. You're the God of miracles. I pray, Lord, that they will go home today and there will be a great turnaround. There's going to be a Holy Ghost backfire in the name of Jesus. And what the enemy meant for evil is going to turn around. And in the months, in the weeks, in the year to come, you're going to see great release, great victory in your lives. And I believe it with all my heart. And everybody said, amen. 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 I'm going to tell you something. It's real. It's real. I've been free so many times. I'm telling you, whatever your problem is, I am believing God. I'm so far out there. Some people have such low expectation, right? Because they don't expect anything, they're not going to be disappointed. My expectation is so high, I'm going to be disappointed if it don't happen.